In Proverbs chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 4, I'm going to title the message this evening, Wisdom and Related Words. There's several words here in our passage, and we'll see them over and over throughout this book. They're related and still yet they're different. We gave an introduction last week. And by the way, I'm very grateful for this book and the other books of the Bible, just from the conversation we had before we started here this evening and before we were saved and even after we got saved and as a young man starting to learn the scriptures. I'm thankful for the truths in this book, aren't you?
Amen.
In verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Of course, he mentions the wise man in verse 5, and then he mentions the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in verse 7, where he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this evening. We thank Thee for the privilege that You've given us to come together and worship, to sing the songs of Zion, to look into Thy Word and pray together. Lord, we just ask now Your blessings upon this time together, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, we're going to title this Wisdom and Related Words. You see in the verses we just read several different words that are mentioned here. And again, if I kind of not spend a lot of time on any particular word or passage, we will be coming back to this several times in this book. The psalmist's purpose is to educate the young and the old in spiritual things. We all need wisdom. We need to be able to think biblically and to do that which is right. And life is filled with decisions and choices. We've spent a lot of time preaching on those subjects in the recent years. And we find here in the very beginning, verse 2, he said, to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. It begins here in this passage with to know. These are things God wants us to know that are necessary for success in the Christian life. Solomon the writer, we turned last week to 1 Kings 3, where that when he was offered from the Lord great blessings, and the only thing that Solomon asked was that he would have wisdom to be able to do the will of God and to lead God's people. And again, as we come here, he begins in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. We find that as we read through the scriptures, for instance, in verse 9, verse 7, as I mentioned a moment ago, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We find that the word wisdom occurs over 50 times in this one book. The word instruction occurs about 25 times in this book, and the word understanding is used over 50 times. So if we miss anything now, we will pick it up as we go through the book. And as we look at this, we see that wisdom, and by the way, let me give you these other verses. Joshua 1:8, the way that we can have success in our Christian life is to meditate regularly upon the things of God, the Word of God. And Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us to delight in the law of the Lord and also to meditate upon His Word. Now, let's spend just a little bit of time here, first of all, on the word wisdom. And again, this occurs over 50 times in this book, and we'll be coming back to it over and over again. You notice with me when he mentions wisdom here, we find in verse 20, he says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. And then we would find again in verse 23, he says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." We find throughout this passage that this is a book of wisdom. In chapter 2, and I made mention of this last week, in chapter 2, verses 1 through about 9, we're told here to cry out and seek after it. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, and if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." We see this again in chapter 3. In chapter 3 in verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her." Now, if we as Christians just believe these words, we would be able to walk through this life and make good decisions and have discernment and have wisdom and have knowledge and have understanding. We find that in verse 18, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens." Turn with me to chapter 4. We read this last week in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says here in this passage, he said, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding." Now, when he mentions wisdom, we find here we're talking about godly wisdom, which according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find again, as we would come to chapter, let me back up, wisdom is the principal thing. In other words, it's the ground and foundation which supports or established us in the faith. In other words, it is the principal thing. It's the most important thing. As you come to chapter 8, we'll read one other passage here in this book on this. In chapter 8, we find here, first of all, in verse 13, he says, verse 11, 12, and 13, he said, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." He said, "Wisdom dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is the hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." Again, this is what we see throughout this book. But also, notice with me as we come to the New Testament, just for a few moments, in the New Testament. When we talk about wisdom, we've got an article on that and a sermon. We could give many words, synonyms that would help describe it. But basically, it's the right use of knowledge. Knowledge is basically accumulation of facts or a storehouse of facts. But when we come to wisdom, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. You can have all the facts and know the facts, and that's a good thing. But when we have wisdom, we can use that knowledge aright. Wisdom is skill in living, to apply what we know to our Christian life. What we know to be true, wisdom is the applying that to our life. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, there is a certain amount of wisdom that we get through the new birth, and then we cultivate that wisdom throughout the rest of our Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30, it said, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Just as we have righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, we also have wisdom. In other words, God puts his spirit within us, and that he gives us a positional wisdom as we have a positional sanctification, and then we are to cultivate that, again, the rest of our Christian life. And in this chapter, if you back up and begin reading from about verse 17 through the end of the chapter, there is a contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. Let me just read a few verses on that. I'll begin in verse 19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But of them that are called, both Jew and Greeks, that is, to them that are saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Christ is not only the power of God, but he's also the wisdom of God. And he says in verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And then we come back to verse 30 and 31. He said, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in this." We have that positional wisdom. We're cultivate that and gain wisdom throughout our Christian life. But I want you to think about this, not asking you to turn there, but verse 31 is a quote from a passage I've read in this pulpit many times over the years. Verse 31 is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So as the Apostle Paul is talking about wisdom to the church at Corinth, he quotes from the book of Jeremiah, telling us not what to glory in and what we are to glory in. We find the trinity of man's glory in Jeremiah chapter 9, the three things that we glory in: our strength, our intellect, and also our riches. And those are, you just listen to people talk, those will be the three things that their conversation will be centered around. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church here about wisdom. And I want you to notice while we're here, not only in chapter 1 is he contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world, but notice in chapter 2, if we come down to about verse 5, 6, and 7, he's speaking here, again, dealing with the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of men. And he said in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What we have here when he mentions in this text the wisdom of God, he's referring to the gospel, and the gospel is God's eternal plan of redemption for you and I. So in the scriptures, we always have from beginning to end the wisdom of God contrasted with the wisdom of man. And notice with me in chapter 3 and verse 19, it says here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, For it is written, he taketh the wise and their own craftiness. Here again, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And I'll give you a passage that we've looked at several times, James 3, verses 13 through 18. In that text, you have a heavenly wisdom, and you have a wisdom that comes out of the depths of hell. And again, one is pure and holy and gentle. The other one is devilish, earthly, and sensual. And so there is two types of wisdom in this world. And when Satan came in the Garden of Eden, he offered a wisdom that humanity did not need, and it plunged the whole world into chaos. Now, coming back to our text in Proverbs, as we come back here, notice in chapter 1, verse 2 again, he says here in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And again, this word instruction is used about 25 times in the book, showing us the importance of this. What is instruction? It's discipline and training. And it's the means by which we get wisdom. We receive advice. We receive wisdom by heeding to the teaching of God's Word. Now again, the thought here with instruction is to be trainable. I remember when we got out of the Navy and moved back to Tennessee, I'd made up my mind probably 6 months before I'd gotten out of the Navy what I wanted to do in life as a vocation. And I wanted to work outside, and so I chose to be a brick mason, but I had never done that kind of work before. I'd done other types of work. So we moved to a little town, Crossville, Tennessee. There's a vocational school there, and so I signed up for a year's school. And you're going to school 8 hours a day. You're doing in-shop training, and then part of the day we're building projects for the city of Crossville. We built buildings for the county trucks and built a ball stadium within a year's time. But when I started that, I sat down with my instructor my first month I was there. And the reason I'm giving you this story is that I had an instructor who trained me in that vocation. Well, we're talking about here tonight instructions in spiritual things, and biblical things, and godly things. And so I'm using this as an illustration. I sat down with him, and I told him, I said, I have a wife and a child, and I've got to work. And I said, I can find a second job. We're doing 8 hours a day. And I said, I can find a second job, but I said, I want to propose something to you. I said, would you consider you and I working in the afternoons and getting jobs, and we both can make some extra money? And he sat there and thought about that for a moment, and he said, I like that. Yes. So we started getting some jobs, and we were working every evening then on Saturdays. And if we could get an inside job, we would work to 9 or 10 o'clock at night. So I'm making a living and supplying the needs for my family, and also able to go to school, because the 8 hours a day in school was, you got nothing out of that, even though you're in shop working and you're on job training. That's just a gift to whoever we were working for. And so we're making a living doing that. And so my instructor not only trained me in school, 8 hours a day, but we were working together. And so I was getting a tremendous amount of training and making money. Within 3 months of that, he made me his assistant instructor. And I use that for an example because he was my instructor and he trained me. So in spiritual things, we have instructors. And if we listen to them and follow their advice, it's like a father and mother with their children. They're instructing and they're training. Well, it's up to the one listening as to whether they're going to get anything out of it. And within that year, I was able to learn this and teaching others and helping others at the same time, and was able to start my business after that, and was able to step right into my own business. And so when we come here to the scriptures, we find that we are to listen to instructions, biblical instructions. This year alone, I've preached on biblical discernment and preached on the God's counsel. And last year, I preached a message in 2019 titled Choices. And I know this sounds like we're just harping on this, but we can never get enough of this because we need to know how to conduct our spiritual life in our marriage and raising children, working jobs, whatever the case may be. And so we find that the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, gives us instructions. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and, you know, in righteousness and so forth. And so where do we get the truth at? Well, if we are to go to the Scripture and find out what God says. Notice there's another word that is given here. And that is the word understanding. And we say, well, these are just simple terms. They are, but they're profound. The word understanding has the ideal of insight, to discern. It is the ability to distinguish between good and evil and between true and false. And it's amazing at many times we as Christians, as we go through this life, that we make decisions that are actually contrary to the Word of God, and then we pay the consequences of that somewhere, you know, down the road. But this, again, this word, understanding, is given to us about 50 times, or at least 50 times in here. Notice in verse 5, he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. We see this again, and I won't go through all of these, but in chapter 2, we see this word again in verse 2 and verse 3 and chapter 6 and verse 11. In other words, we see that we need instructions, we need wisdom, and we need understanding. We need insight. We need to be able to discern between what is evil and what is good, what is false and what is true. Now notice as we step into verse 4, verse 3, let's read this in verse 3. He says, and to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now again, we'll be running into these words over and over in this book, so I'm not going to just camp out on any of these. But justice here in verse 3, you'll find this again in chapter 18, verse 15, and chapter 21, and verse 3. It has the ideal of righteousness, again, to know right from wrong. These words are different, but they're interrelated. One writer said, it is the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. Right and wrong in our society have become relative terms. And because of that, we see so much wickedness in our society. What I mean by relative terms, someone might say, well, this may be truth for you, might apply to you, but it doesn't apply to me. And the Scriptures apply to all of us, young or old, male or female, it applies to all of us. And we find that there are absolutes, same as there's light and darkness. That's absolutes. And they're absolutes given to us in the Word of God. The next word that we see here is the word judgment. Yeah, I'm in verse 3. We have justice, and then we have judgment. This is the act of judging, making decisions that would please the Lord. Now, there are those who will quote Matthew chapter 7 and say, judge not that you be not judged. Now, we are to be very careful in our judging. We're to be very careful. In John 7 and verse 24, that we're not to judge according to appearance, but we're to judge righteous judgment, not judge anything based on appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And the passage I just gave you, we wrote on this probably 20 years ago and preached on it more than once. But here's a verse like many will quote, "Judge not that you be not judged," Matthew 7:1. And that's sort of like a verse that's taken in 1 Timothy 5, you know, "Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake." I've had drunks know that verse. That's the only verse in the Bible that they know. But they know that verse taken out of its context. Now, we are to judge. And we'll see this word again throughout the book of Proverbs. But let me give you an example. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, when he says in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged," we find here that he is dealing, or he is forbidding, the wrong kind of judgment. I mean, in John 7, he tells us to judge, but not according to appearance, but righteous judgment. To judge means to make decisions and come to conclusions on certain things and issues. And so what the Lord is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, he is forbidding or condemning self-righteousness and also hypocritical judgment or a hypocritical spirit. To give you an example, he said in verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy own eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye?" And he said in verse 5, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So we are commanded, as we see here in Proverbs, in chapter 1 and verse 3, judgment, we are commanded to have right judgment. But we are not to be a hypocrite about that, or we're not to have self-righteousness in this. And again, you would see, I'm not going to turn to all of these, but in chapter 21 and verse 15, just to give you an example. Chapter 21 and in verse 15, we would see, "It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." We see this again in chapter 24 and in verse 5. He said, "A wise man is strong, yea, and a man of knowledge increases strength." And that's not what we're looking for. But anyway, throughout this book, we'll be running into this word, judgment, the act of judging, making decisions that please the Lord. Another word that we find here, that we'll find in this book, is in verse 3, the last word is equity. And this has the ideal, the word equal. And again, you'll find this again in chapter 2 and verse 9 and find it in other places. But it is the treating of a person according to justice, reason, and uprightness. And I'm reading a quote from a dictionary. And it's the fairness in one's dealing with others. So, treating them fairly. And then in verse 4, it says, "And to give subtlety," that word has the ideal of skillful, clever, artful. And it is used in the Bible in a good sense, as here, but it's also used in a bad sense in Genesis 3:1. The Satan spoke of his subtlety, and then in Exodus 21, verse 14. But we're told in Matthew 10:16 by the Lord that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so this word here, subtlety, is basically the ability to get through a situation or a problem without being trapped. In other words, it's being wise, it's being skillful, and so forth in our life. And so it's used in a good sense and a bad sense as well. And then notice in verse 4, he says in verse 4, "And to the young man, knowledge and discretion." Well, knowledge, again, is accumulation of facts. It's a storehouse of facts. And again, if all you have is knowledge, and I know a lot of people that have their head filled full of stuff, but they have no wisdom, they have no skill in incorporating that into their everyday Christian life. So a head full of knowledge is worthless unless we have wisdom and understanding and justice and judgment and so forth. And then the word discretion is the quality of being discreet, which is, again, it's the ability basically to make wise decisions. So these words are all interrelated, and still yet they have different definitions. Discretion, one writer said, is the ability to chart one's course safely. In other words, as we walk through this life, being able to chart our course according to the Word of God and do that safely. Now, there's two thoughts I want to leave with you, and I went through those kind of quick because we'll be coming back to them over and over. Even in this chapter, we'll see the word wisdom again and the word understanding. But notice here the young man. He says to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Let me give you a few verses on the young man. We could include young women in this as well. In the Bible, we find wise young men and women and foolish young men and women. And we find that, some of the wise young men, we find Daniel as he was carried into Babylon, about 17 years of age. We find Solomon in his beginning as a very young man. What does he pray for? He prays for wisdom. He wants to be able to lead God's people in a proper way. We find that Joseph, I think he was 17 or so. Joseph in the book of Genesis, very wise, very godly young man. And we know how his life went. His brothers hated him because he loved the Lord. We also find Josiah, you know, became a young ruler, and he was a wise man. He had a love for the Lord. He reinstated worship, and they had basically lost the Word of God, if you can even imagine that. And David as a young man, you know, a burden and a hunger for the things of God. And we know the story of David and Goliath and other things that David did as a young man. There's a lot of foolish young men and women mentioned in the Scripture. And here are a few of the verses, if you just want to write these down. Titus chapter 2, young men and women are addressed many times in the Scripture. In Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and after speaking of young women, he says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And we got an article and a sermon on young men. But just this one passage, the young men are to be exhorted to be sober-minded. They're exhorted to be a pattern of good works, to be godly, to be sincere, and to be of sound speech. That's a great virtue. Also, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 5, we have, this would include young men and women. He said in verse 5, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Young men, young women are exhorted to be godly and to follow the word of God. We find again in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And actually chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, to remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, and when thou shalt say, I will have no pleasure in them. You know, we hear a lot of testimonies today, and I'm okay with some testimonies. Hear a lot of testimonies about completely wasted lives, and then later on in life, finally get saved, and many don't have the vitality and energy to really to do anything for the Lord. I like to hear testimonies where folks got saved at a young age as well, and they've not wasted their life, and they've given the Lord all of their life. Those are great testimonies. And it's just important that the youth are taught the things of God. And one other passage, and you can probably quote this, in Psalms 119 in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. So there's many examples of young men and women. There's many scriptures that show us how that they are to conduct their lives. And again, we have those in the Holy Scripture. Another word here I want to point out in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, and we'll close with this, and that is the word, or the words, the simple. He said in verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the simple. This is not necessarily a fool. I mean, they could be a fool. But one word I can give you to define the simple is the word naive. Because the simple has an opportunity to go one way or the other. That is to embrace truth and love God, or to embrace that which is wicked. When we talk about here the simple, he's talking about the naive, those who are just lacking in wisdom and judgment, not having the experience of discernment and wisdom and truth. In other words, they're simple. Notice in verse 22, he said, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorner delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? So the simple one is naive, they're lacking in wisdom, they need wisdom. And let me just give you a few examples of this. Notice with me chapter 7, the simple ones need to grow in grace. In chapter 7, reading from verses 5, he said that they may keep thee from the strange woman, speaking of wisdom in the word of God, from the strange which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Of course, he's passing through the street, and he went the way of her house, and you can read the story here This woman has the attire of an harlot in verse 10. In other words, this young man is deceived. He's young man, he's simple. He don't have wisdom, don't have experience, don't have knowledge and understanding of the things of God. And he needs that. He's basically, in this case, would be a fool. And his life would be destroyed. And we see this again in chapter 9. Notice with me in chapter 9. We find here that, let me read the first few verses, and we find here it speaks of wisdom, and we are going to see in this passage that there's an invitation to obtain this wisdom. He said, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she has mingled her wine, she has also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the high place of the city. Whoso is simple." See, the simple will go one way or the other. And here the simple is invited to feast upon wisdom and the things of God. He said, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding." But come down with me now to verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple," there's the word again, "and knoweth nothing." So she's a foolish woman is lack of understanding and wisdom. But not only that, here's another enticement in this passage. And it says that in verse 14, "She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high place of the city to call strangers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." In other words, we see the deception. "And as for him that wanteth," that is, "lacketh understanding, she saith to him." Again, allurement. But we see here that in this case, both the woman and the man are simple. They are foolish and they're naive. Look at it again in chapter 22. Chapter 22. We find in verse 3, "And because we are a little thick-headed," God put this verse again in chapter 27 and verse 12. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." And it goes on to say, "But the simple," that is the naive person, the one who is lacking in wisdom and judgment, not having experience, not having discernment, he says here, "The simple pass on and are punished." They pay the price. It's like if we get out here and continuously break the speed limit, somewhere down the road, we're going to have to go to court and write that check. We're going to have to pay the price. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. One more time, Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, and we'll stop here. Psalms chapter 19. From verse 7 to about verse 11 or so, it's speaking of the importance of the Word of God. And he says here in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Stop reading there. Notice verse 7 again as we close. He says here that the law of the Lord is perfect. Here's what it does. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Here it is. Making wise the simple. The simple will either become a fool and be deceived, or the simple will be converted and will become wise in the things of God. And I give you two other verses to write down on the word simple, the simple. Psalms 119, 130, and also Romans 16, verse 18. The false prophets also play upon the simple-minded. They're in a place where they can go either way. They can embrace truth and gain wisdom, or they're also at that place where they can embrace foolishness and be deceived. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight Thy blessings upon the remaining of our time this evening. Lord, as we come to take up a prayer request and pray and kneel here at this altar, Lord, as we sing, we pray, Lord, for Thy presence to be with us. Lord, help us to never become bored with the book of Proverbs, but rejoice in these truths. There's plenty of repetition throughout this book, and You put that there for a reason. Lord, help us to glean everything that we can get from it. Lord, that it will help us in our Christian life, even we that are older, as well as the younger. Lord, we can fail in so many ways also in biblical principles. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.